Shall we turn again this morning to Daniel chapter 4? We're going to read the verses from verse 19 to verse 27. Daniel chapter 4, from verse 19 to verse 27. And you remember, of course, how Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has now called Daniel into his presence in order to have the dream that he has dreamed and which is disturbing him, recorded, revealed by Daniel the prophet. So we take up our reading then for this morning in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached on to the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached on to heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This morning we come to the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's second dream and the application of that interpretation by Daniel the prophet, whom Nebuchadnezzar, of course, has now eventually sent for and finally sent for to discover the meaning of that dream and the significance of it for Nebuchadnezzar's life. As we said in our time together for last week, you remember, the whole of this chapter 4 of the book of Daniel is really like an open letter that Nebuchadnezzar sends out to all people, nations, and languages that are under his control in the great kingdom of Babylon of that day. And in this open letter, Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, is telling all of those peoples, nations, and languages how the Lord God of heaven and earth at one point in his life took a dealing with him and brought him to that point of acknowledging that there was no other God that was to be worshipped but the God who ruled in heaven above. In a word then, Nebuchadnezzar is making a confession to all the people and to all the nations and the languages that he's writing to. The confession in reality is twofold. In the first place, he confesses the kind of state that God found him in when God came and visited him with that dream. And then in the second place, he goes on to tell how God then dealt with him in that state and brought him eventually to that point and to that memorable statement that he makes towards the end of the chapter, that God is the God who doeth his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand nor say, What doeth thou? Now, it was the state then that God found Nebuchadnezzar in when he visited him with that dream that we looked at in our verses together for last week, you remember. And that verse 4 really is the determinative verse of the chapter. I, Nebuchadnezzar, he tells these people then in this letter, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And that's a confession. As we said, it isn't simply a geographical location. He isn't simply just telling the people where he happened to be when God came at that time, namely in his house or in his palace, but it was the psychological condition that he was in when God visited him with that dream. In other words, he was on a high. He felt that he was on top of the world. There was nobody like Nebuchadnezzar. He could stride out onto the balcony of his palace, which he later does, in fact, and he could say that this was great Babylon that he had built. And everything was going just right for Nebuchadnezzar, and everything appeared to be just as it ought to be in his life. Now, in fact, he was like the man in the parable that the Lord told about, the man that had the great harvest, the man that tore down his barns and built new ones, and turned round and said to his soul, soul, thou hast much laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then, as our Lord said in that parable, of course, God came to that man that night, that very night, and he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And now, in fact, the Lord is coming to tell Nebuchadnezzar, if not that his soul is going to be required of him that night, still withal, it is going to be required of Nebuchadnezzar's soul, that it bows beneath the Lord and acknowledges that there is no God but this God who rules on high and who rules on earth beneath. So the dream, the Lord comes with the dream and disturbs that false peace that Nebuchadnezzar has. Now we'll go back to the dream later on, but you remember simply the tree growing up, spreading out, all the beasts of the field under its branches and all the birds of the air in its branches. And then all those strange aspects, the hewing down, the stump left in the earth, yet bound together with that band of metal. And eventually, of course, the driving out when the tree becomes human, driven out into the field, and then becomes subhuman, becomes animal, in fact. And the behavior of that Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, as an animal of the field that he eventually takes on. So then, the dream. It's that dream, of course, then that Daniel comes to interpret and apply to King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't turn to Daniel, of course, at the first time. No, he's dreamed before, and he's made a disaster of trying to get his dream interpreted before when he turned, first of all, to the wise men of Babylon. Only when he turns to Daniel in the first place does he get satisfaction for his dream. But you see, the second dream, he doesn't immediately go to Daniel. He goes back to the old broken cisterns. Isn't that like human nature? Back to the very thing that failed, he goes, because, of course, he knows the implications. That when Daniel comes to tell him what's wrong in his life and disturbing in his life, he's going to tell him, in fact, that it's a fractured relationship with his God in heaven that's the source of all his troubles in his life. So, in fact, he wants false prophets. He wants temporal ease. He wants a sticking plaster over his cut instead of the whole diseased body being dealt with. Like men and women, if they can get some kind of a thing to alleviate the condition that they find themselves in life without going to God, that's exactly what they'll do. And that's precisely what they do. And that's exactly, in fact, what Nebuchadnezzar does. He did it, what, 3,000 years ago, practically. The human heart doesn't change, my friends. Not by one iota, regardless of what day or what age we live in. But eventually, at last then, he comes to Daniel again. And now that he has repeated the dream in the ears of Daniel, now Daniel then begins to interpret, and the king awaits that interpretation. Three things from the verses for this morning then. First of all, we're going to look at the prophet himself, that is Daniel. Then we'll look for a minute or two at the prophecy, which is the dream, of course. And then finally, the proposal that Daniel puts before Nebuchadnezzar in the light of the interpretation of that prophecy. Well, the prophet, of course, is Daniel himself. It's him that we're told about in the very first verse of our reading this morning, in verse 19, just as Nebuchadnezzar now has finished relating the dream. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, it says, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And all you can say really, my friends, is this. Poor old Daniel. Poor old Daniel. As he now sits in the presence of this king who has just related this dream to him. And it's patently obvious to the Lord's servant Daniel what that dream means and what the implications of that dream are for Nebuchadnezzar, the king. You see the word that's used there about him. Then Daniel, it says, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. He was astonished. Now, that's an old-fashioned word, of course, because we've got a 1611 translation of the scriptures. Today, we would probably say he was astonished. And that's how we would translate, or that's how we would speak of anybody being astonished today. However, there's a sense, you see, sometimes some of those old-fashioned words, it would have been a good thing had we held on to them. And when it says that he was astonished, it simply means that he became like a stone in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. He was astonished. He became like a stone. And can't you picture him, my friends? His cheeks lost all their color, and his complexion drained away from him. His expression froze. He looked dead ahead of him, wherever Nebuchadnezzar was. He looked dead ahead of him like a great big piece of expressionless gray rock. He sat there in the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was astonished, it says. The reason? Because Daniel, as I say, knew all too well what that dream meant for Nebuchadnezzar, and it meant bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever way he was going to speak it or tell it or interpret it, ultimately it meant that something bad was going to come upon him. And so it's on account of that, you see, that Daniel holds back for that period of time. Well, holds back in the sense that he doesn't go forward immediately with the message. Until, in fact, strangely enough, it's Nebuchadnezzar that prompts him to go on and to continue there in that verse. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. But such is the condition, such is the situation that he finds himself in, and he's been placed in that position now of revealing the meaning of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what he must do and tell him what the Most High God is saying to him in that interpretation. Now, it's very real, and it's very much to the point, very human as well, my friends. And of course, it's got all that application to the church today. Again, remember the general setting of the book of Daniel, the church in the world, in fact, those captive Israelites in the strange land of Babylon. And this too has got application right along that line. And in the first place, the application is this, that regardless of what message it is that God gives for the church to give to the world, that message must be declared, regardless of what the outcome of that message will be or the content of that message will be. When God gives the church, or the Christian if you like, something to declare to the world, that has to be declared, and that must be declared. Daniel holds back, you see, not because he doesn't understand that message. Just a second.
You should be thankful for good lungs.
Now, as I say, Daniel holds back. Now, he holds back not because he doesn't understand what's involved in that dream, but because he understands it all too well, my friends. And it says there, you see, that he was astonished for a period of 1 hour. 1 hour. Now, whether that was a literal 60-minute hour or not, there's no way of saying. But certainly Daniel, you see, never moved a muscle in that position that he found himself in. As soon as he realized the meaning of that dream that he was to relate to that King Nebuchadnezzar. But as we say, it wasn't that he didn't understand the dream. It was, in fact, because he understood it all too well. Now, you remember the first dream. You remember the conditions that Daniel asked for with regards to that first dream. In fact, he asked Nebuchadnezzar to give him time, to give him opportunity to go away and before the Lord his God, and with his companion Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to spread out all the details of that first strange dream and to find the meaning of it before the Lord his God. He does that, of course, and then we're told that in a vision, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in the night. But what he asks for with regards to that first dream, in fact, is time. Give me time, Nebuchadnezzar. Give me opportunity. Let me go away and in the quietness with my companions and before the Lord my God. Let me seek out the meaning of this thing that has come upon you. And then I will come back and I will tell you the meaning of that dream. Now, my friends, that's not the situation with regards to the second dream. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't need time to discover what that dream means. He needs time to muster together the courage to declare what that dream means. And as he sits there before that man, the message is as clear as a bell. And what he needs is strength to take up, in fact, and to ring that bell in the ears of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that's a twofold application to the Church of Christ, my friends. Vital lessons from both angles of it. You see, in the first place, there are some parts of God's truth, like some men's sins, that are open and above board and clear for all to see. But there are other parts that aren't so simple. And they're very complex, and they're very complicated, and they have lots of intricacies all attached to them in order for us to really understand them aright and apprehend them aright for our own lives and for our own existence. And we're never to forget that there are crystal clear issues and there are some issues that take an awful lot of maturing in our hearts and in our minds until we come to the fullness of them in such a way that we are able, by the grace of God in some measure, to pronounce upon them. Now let me say this. There are some Christians, and by some twist of their imagination or other, they get it into their heads that as soon as a person is converted, and truly converted, and becomes a Christian, they immediately receive a whole body of divinity and a whole shelf full of theology that makes them able to pronounce the final word on any matter from Dan to Beersheba, doesn't matter what it is. Immediately, you see, whatever they say, that thing is said, and it's said once and forever. And like the law of the Medes and the Persians, it is unalterable and never to be changed. Now, Christianity isn't like that. It just is not like that. Most assuredly, there are those things like the second dream, which are too clear for words. But there are other things like that first dream. And they take time, my friends. Not only time as far as the span is concerned, but time as far as time spent is concerned. In endeavouring unto the Lord to wrestle with the thing and come to a biblical position of the thing. And that takes time and grace and maturity and all of those issues. And you see, the bad thing is that very often a Christian starts off at the beginning of their Christian life with that all-embracing body of divinity built in with their decision card, and they make statements there about the most deep subjects of the Christian life, and then their pride won't let them go back on it. And that's awfully dangerous. Awfully dangerous. That's why there are some groupings of churches absolutely entrenched in traditions. And that's why there are some Christians who in reality have never moved an inch in their life because they have stuck themselves in the proud mire that they got themselves into at the beginning. Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, the Lord's chosen prophet, the one who is called God's beloved. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, with regards to that first dream, pray, give me time. Give me time. And if Daniel needed time to fathom out some of the things of God's revelation, don't think that you or I or anybody else doesn't need time for some of the questions that arise with regards to the issues of our faith. However, as I say, two-sided lesson, that's not the case here. And that thing is so absolutely crystal clear, my friends. There are, in fact, no complexities with this. There are no intricacies. And all that Daniel needs now, as I say, is the unadulterated courage to stand up before that king and to point out to the king the course that he's taking in his life and where it's going to end, that very course that he's taking. In other words, Daniel the prophet needs that courage from the Lord to stand up before Nebuchadnezzar and simply say to him, Nebuchadnezzar, turn or burn. That's it. Turn or burn. And with regards to the church, my friends, there are those times, the issues of the gospel itself, you see, are so absolutely crystal clear. And it's either repent and believe and be saved, or don't repent and don't believe and be damned. Turn or burn. And when the church declares that, as she must declare it, it's inevitable what God sets before the church with regards to that message in the gospel for the souls of men. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar is having set before him an open door. He's going to slam that door right in the face of Daniel, as we'll see, for a time until he'll come eventually and beg the Lord to open up that door for him again. But at this particular point, my friends, the prophet Daniel has an inevitable message to declare. And declare it he must. And so he sits astonished in the presence of the king. Now, two other things then, my friends, you see, that emerge out of that behavior of Daniel the prophet as well. To the church in our ministry, or to any that would minister within the ranks of the church, or in the ranks of the church, or to the ranks of the church. And it's this, my friends, that although the message is inevitable, the messenger is not indifferent. And that's why Daniel sits astonished in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, you read that relationship between that old Babylonian king and the Lord's prophet, and you'll discover this, that Daniel had an awful liking for Nebuchadnezzar. He was an old pagan, of course he was. He was deep-dyed in his sins. But you'll not read these initial chapters of the book of Daniel without coming to the conclusion that Daniel had an awful large heart towards Nebuchadnezzar. And it's that, in fact, that explains those strange words in that verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Very simply, in other words, would to God it applied to anybody but yourself, Nebuchadnezzar. And wasn't that like Paul? Remember how Paul, in his love for the Jewish nation, he said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren according to the flesh. And Daniel, my friends, when he comes to deliver this inevitable message before the king, he doesn't do it out of an indifferent heart. In fact, here's the paradox, that he's like a stone outwardly before the king because he refuses to be like a stone inwardly before the king. And it's the inward workings of his heart towards that king that causes his outward stoniness before that king. and make sure that that aspect belongs to all the work that we would ever endeavor to do as the people of God, individually or collectively, as the case might be. And the hardest things to deliver, my friends, are the inevitable things. Whether we're delivering them to the converted or the unconverted, because there are inevitabilities with regards to both. And if you are unconverted, my friend, then you'd be absolutely crystal clear that if you don't believe and rely on Christ and turn to Christ, then hell opens up for you. And there's no other way whatsoever in all the Word of God apart from repenting and believing the gospel and coming to Christ for your soul's salvation. And believers, let me tell you this quite candidly. It's an awful hard thing to point out to believers even a course they're taking in their life, scripturally, or by way of example, or by way of experience of others, in a dozen and one ways, and yet see those very Christians heading on that course for all that. That's not easy to see, nor easy to declare, nor easy to come to terms with. And there are inevitabilities in the Word of God. And at one such inevitability, Daniel was confronted with, as he sat in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew he had to deliver it. But thank God, he delivered it out of a heart that was moved, and moved as it ought to be. You remember that famous word that some minister told Murray McChain that he had been preaching all that day, both sermons on hell. And you remember what McChain said to him, "I trust you were able to do it," with a tear in your eye. And that's how it was with Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, you can't overlook or discount that prompting of that old king. What a strange character he was. No wonder, I think it's easy to like strange characters. And Nebuchadnezzar was a strange character right enough. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was a stone-eyed for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee." And in fact, he says, "Come on, tell me what it is." You could see how it had affected the prophet Daniel. But he says, "Tell me what it is." And you know, there may be a bit of irony there. Why was Daniel holding back? Was he, in fact, a wee bit nervous? Maybe did he like him too much? And you know, we can like people too much, so that we don't tell them the truth. Or maybe even he did what we often do. Along comes somebody to church and we think, "Oh my, I wish I hadn't to preach this today. Look who's in today." And you see, he's got him along so far. He's getting along nicely with Nebuchadnezzar. He's got him to acknowledge some aspects of the truth. Things are opening up. "If I deliver this message today," he says, "I'm finished. It's the end of it." Nebuchadnezzar says, "Daniel, you tell me the message." And he tells him. And all the different categories of hearers that you get in the Word of God. You know, you get those type like that king in the Old Testament. And he had tried all the prophets, but they weren't satisfying him much. But he wouldn't have anything to do with Micaiah, the prophet. He says, "No," he says, "I don't want to hear him. He doesn't speak good concerning me, but evil. I hate him." And then you get some, and of course they want somebody that suits them, like the other man called Micah. And he'd got everything in his life, and all he needed was a wee bit of religion. So he got himself a priest. And he said, "Now I've gotten a priest for my soul." And then there's Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe he's the most frustrating type of all, because he says, "Tell me the whole truth." And then when you tell him the whole truth, he doesn't do it. Or at least he doesn't do it immediately. But so Daniel will speak, and he'll open up that dream, and he'll tell that prophecy to that king. Now, as I said, a minute or two on the prophecy. The details we already looked at, and all of those things. And there are many tempting things, I'm sure, that you could go into with regards to that. And you'll find whole volumes in the library of the churches through the ages. It'll tell you what the leaves mean and what everything means about it. Well, never mind, my friends. The whole thing was, it was so relevant to Nebuchadnezzar. And the application of it, and you see how, in fact, what Daniel does is this. He reinterprets or he clarifies the things that Nebuchadnezzar thought he saw in the dream. The watcher and the holy one, as he says. That was Nebuchadnezzar's own pagan way of describing what he saw. No, no, says Daniel, in fact, you be sure that what you did see in your dream was the Most High God. And he tells them all of those different things that are going to come upon them because they are the decree of the Most High God, he says. And you see, there's that valid place where we come in the Christian life, and regardless of what unconverted people think are happening in their life, we're to clarify those things, my friends, and bring them to see that all things in life ultimately revolve around the Most High God, and it's God whose hand that they are in. So he tells them all that dream, and he tells them the meaning of all that dream, and then, of course, he comes to apply all of that meaning to him. Now, it's that in verse 27, which we simply call the proposal that he sets before the king. Wherefore, O king, he says, now he's told them the interpretation, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sin by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Then he gives his counsel. And it's very simply this. He's calling on Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, to repent and to bow his knee before the God of heaven and earth. He speaks about the decree of that Most High God. Now, whether that's a fixed decree or a dependent decree, my friends, who can say? But most assuredly at this point, the prophet Daniel is calling that King Nebuchadnezzar to repent and to turn to God and know God's tranquility extended to his life. He takes his eyes above, because the whole point is that Nebuchadnezzar, my friends, has got his eyes on himself, and he's forgotten, as we said earlier, it's that fractured relationship between he and his God. That's the whole source of his trouble, and that's what he must get right. And you see this too. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't simply hear the meaning of that dream to understand what he dreamt. Daniel presses home the meaning of it with regards to the implications of it for his life. And you be sure of this, unconverted person or converted person, that the Word of God isn't to interest us. That's not what the Word of God is for. The Word of God is to turn us unto God. In regards to the crucifixion itself that John records, you remember, he says, these things are written in order that you might believe. They're not written to give you a history even of Jesus of Nazareth. They're not given as an account of the Jewish nation of that day. These things are written in order that you might believe. And now that Daniel reveals those things that God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar in that dream, he's saying, now, Nebuchadnezzar, here's why God has spoken to you, and here's what you must do in the light of how God has spoken to you. And the great issue in his life, my friends, is to get his life right with God who dwells above. Now, come to the heart of the matter. Nebuchadnezzar, in a sense, was happy enough to acknowledge the God in heaven above. But that wasn't the issue. You look at that verse 25 there. Whereas the king saw a watcher and the Holy One coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High God, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and the dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. All this is going to happen to you until you acknowledge that the Most High God in heaven rules in the kingdom of men. What's the issue, my friends? Nebuchadnezzar was happy enough to acknowledge that God was up there. How says Daniel, no? You have to come to acknowledge that God is down here. It's your life that needs changing. And you see, people are always happy to draw some kind of a mystical line between heaven and earth. And say, oh yes, I believe in God, but how does that affect the life? Remember what the Savior said? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which is in heaven, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. There's no dichotomy. There's no false division. And he says, now you come, Nebuchadnezzar, and the way that you will bow to the Lord is very simply this, by a change in your life. And doesn't he prompt them to it? You see how Daniel, in the interpretation of that dream, in fact, starts off not with the hewing down of the tree or not with any of those other things. First of all, he begins with how that tree has flourished and how it has spread. In other words, he begins with Nebuchadnezzar in the message of repentance by pointing him up to the goodness of the Lord his God. And my friends, doesn't it say in the Word of God that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? That doesn't only mean that it is the goodness of God itself that brings us to that point, but it's all the factors of God's goodness towards us in our life that leads us to repentance as well. And it's when a person is able to see God's goodness in their life, surely, my friends, surely when we see God's goodness towards us, that should be the grounds of repentance for us and turning to the God who is good and merciful. And he starts off with the goodness of God, indeed the judgment of God, he will declare, but never leave out the goodness of God, which is to bring you to repentance as well. Very simply then, he says, in fact, repent and turn to God. And that's what the whole of the Word of God says. Repent, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He says that. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Break off from your sins and turn to righteousness. And in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, there seemed to be one very glaring thing, a sin that the Old Testament especially lays out time and time again. He was trampling the poor of the kingdom of Babylon under his feet. Now says Daniel, here's the point of repentance for you. Get that right, like the rich young ruler. Here's the issue for you, says the Lord. Sell what thou hast. Give to the poor, take up thy cross, and follow me. That's the one great stumbling block. Deal with it. Repent and turn to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see, of course, like the human heart, almost all the time, doesn't receive that word gladly. And God has to put him through that mill until he eventually comes and bows the knee. God can do that. God does do that. And my friends, pray God that it doesn't have to come to that with us in the things that he speaks to us in our life. When God sets forth the call to turn to him, sets it forth in the back of all his goodness and his love and his mercy, it is good to hear that call at that point and to receive it. And no matter what we think of God, we can think as highly indeed as Nebuchadnezzar thought of him at that time, but away aloof, away distance, God in heaven, never affecting his life. It's when we come to see him in Jesus Christ the Lord as the Savior of our souls, then we have bowed to God, and we have the Lord God Almighty in our souls forever and ever. And may it be the case for his name's sake. Thank you.